Children are dismissed for children's worship. Make your way back there. If there's a guest with us and you want to check them in, our workers will meet you in the back. Well, I've mentioned a few times in the past couple of weeks about prayer, and the Lord has redirected my thoughts on this sermon, what I'd been preparing, still thinking and praying through the possibility of starting a series in Galatians. But at this point, I really wanted to address kind of what we had talked about. A few weeks ago, I had mentioned that at large in the United States, that'll wake you up, we as a church are weak in prayer. And not only at large are we weak in prayer, but I believe we are very weak individually as a church in prayer. And I don't cast that as an indictment against you. I want you to understand that what is driving this view is what God has revealed in my own life as a weakness and a lack of prayer and a lack of power in my own spiritual life, in my own everyday life, because of a lack of prayer. And I think that the Word of God today will help challenge us to see just how important, essential prayer is for us. I've said it many times, the two key elements of the Christian life are prayer and being in the Word of God. And if we don't have that, we are going to dry up and we're going to lack any sort of power. Jesus speaks in John chapter 15 about abiding in Him and abiding in His presence and just pulling from Him life, because He is the vine and we are the branches. And prayer is right. It's that connection of the vine to the branches. It is essential for us, and I want us to look at that today. Luke, we're going to look in Luke chapter 18. He was inspired by the Spirit to really give a lot of focus and emphasis in his gospel to the prayer life of Jesus himself. So all throughout Luke's gospel, you see examples of Jesus going to be by himself, of leaving of his normal pattern where he would leave, he would go, he would spend nighttime in prayer, he would preempt major events in his ministry with prayer. And I want us to look in Luke chapter 18 specifically at a section where he teaches on prayer. The context of this chapter, the context of what's going on here, is Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God and how it is coming. And in the idea of this coming kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, you're going to be here for this in-between time. So he's talking to us. He's not only talking to his disciples, he is speaking to his disciples directly in this moment, but he's preparing them because there's going to be an in-between time. Now, what do you mean by that? Meaning between the first coming and the second coming is the in-between time. We're here now. We're in that in-between time. And what Jesus is trying to put across to them, that in this in-between time, during this time where we're waiting on the return of the Lord, we're waiting on the fulfillment and the culmination of all things, prayer is going to be greatly needed. In the life of every Christian, if we are not plugged into prayer, then we are missing out on so much. So during this, we need to have and a great attention and a focus on prayer. There is a supernatural aspect to our lives in this in-between time. We can only access that through prayer. So this in-between time, is after we've been redeemed by Christ, then we are in this in-between time. We're still in this fleshly body, yet there is a spiritual nature about us. And we are moving toward a day when we will be in spirit, our flesh will be left behind. So this is the in-between time. And during this moment, prayer is the most essential connection to that spiritual aspect of your life. And if you don't have that, then your Christian life is like anemic. It is powerless. It is weak. It is lacking. And I speak from experience. We can only walk with the Spirit moment by moment if we desperately are committed to prayer. The opposite of walking in the Spirit is walking by the flesh. So to prove my point that we are weak in prayer, all I have to do is look at my own life. All you have to do is look at your own life and see how many times this past week you walk through life without one thought about God's power working through you to accomplish whatever He had before you this week. We all do it. We walk through the whole week thinking we can do these things in our own power. I think I can pastor a church in my own strength. I think I can do this. I can have this conversation in my own power. That's because I haven't trusted God to take over in prayer. And because of that, I've lacked the power that is available to me. So, as we look at the life of Jesus, the example that Luke has kind of laid out, we see that if Jesus Himself, the Savior of the world, had to spend time in prayer, why would I ever think that I shouldn't? If Jesus Himself would go almost every evening going out to pray after a long day of ministry and spend almost the whole night in prayer, why would I think that there's any less reason for me, a weak person, sinner, to go to the Lord in prayer? Jesus, we often would think of Him in these terms of, well, He was divine. He was able to do all of the things that He was able to do because He is divine. And yes, that is true, but we also know that Scripture reveals to us that He humbled Himself. He subjected His divinity to obedience, in perfect obedience to the Father. So He wasn't working and operating as a man in His divinity. He had subjected that, submitted it to the Father. And when the Father would allow Him to, He would bring that out. But He lived as a man on this earth, and a man of prayer He was. The reason He had power in His ministry is because He abided with the Father every moment. And that relationship was not cut off. It was permanent. It was there. That's the example that He sets for us as we think about prayer, is a constant fellowship, unbroken fellowship with the Father. Because when you lack a prayer life, you lack power in life. You say that with me? When you lack a prayer life, you lack power in life. I hope that resonates through your mind today. It's resonating through mine in the past weeks. So Jesus is ushered in this new kingdom. He's starting to show where His kingdom that He's building is in the individual hearts of His disciples. And He's really trying to press this point across to them that during this long time of difficulty, as they wait on Him to return, we must persevere in prayer. We must not lose heart. Let's look together in Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. It's a very quick and simple parable that teaches us about persisting in prayer. If you're physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God or respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversaries. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we seek You this morning. We ask You, God, to let us go beyond the words of a person today. Let us hear from Your Holy Spirit, Father, the deep conviction that we are lacking in prayer. Father, fall on us in Your favor today. I pray with conviction and confession that we might come before You in repentance and knowledge that we need You desperately, Father. This world around us cannot be handled or taken care of through our own strength. God, we are in desperate need of Your help. So show us, Father, today how we can find the power to live as You called us to live. pray this in Jesus' name under the blood of the Lamb for your glory. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this. Before you even get started in the parable, before you even hear the story, Luke already refers to what Jesus is trying to do here. He says right there immediately, the purpose of this teaching is to teach us that we at all times ought to pray and not lose heart. So we already know the meaning of the parable. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you the whole meaning of the parable today. You've got it right there. Jesus is teaching his disciples, you ought always pray. Now, always covers how much time during the day? Always. So prayer is not limited to a certain period of time or certain events in our lives, yet we so often limit prayer to just a few moments. Usually a quick prayer before a meal. Maybe a quick prayer as we go to bed. Always, Jesus says, always pray and not lose heart. Jesus was still speaking to his disciples. He tells them to pray always. As believers, this should characterize our life. More than anything else, this should mark our lives out that we are a people of prayer. And I've often said that we as Baptists should be a people. We're known as a people of the book, right? To my shame, I haven't also said we should be known as a people of prayer. The people that you sit next to in work, the people that you see on the street, the people that you've known and have known for years and years in this community should know that you are a person of prayer if you are a follower of Christ. They should know to come to you and say, these are the burdens that are going on in my life and I'm sharing them with you because I know you have access to the Father. Then we should be able to obviously tell them that you can have the same access through Jesus Christ who has shed his blood for you, but they should know us. Our lives should be marked by being a people of prayer in constant communion with the Father, so that in everything that comes our way, our first instinct would be prayer. Every opportunity that comes, every obstacle that comes up, every door that opens up, every person that we encounter, our first initial default response should be prayer. Why? Because every obstacle, every opportunity, every door that opens doesn't need more human ingenuity. It doesn't need more power from my own strength. It doesn't need more human wisdom. It needs divine intervention. Evidence of that is clear as we look at everything that's going on in this world around us today. We need God to move among us. We need something that is supernatural and beyond our own strength. We've been trying in our own strength for years to do stuff, right? As a church in the United States, we've had the mandate, the mission to make disciples, and our numbers are going this way, not this way. Less people being baptized, less churches being planted, more churches being closed, more churches moving over to a belief that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Our numbers are shrinking as our culture in progressive humanism is continuing to climb. We can't do it in our own strength. We've tried. We need God to move. And he is determined that we will do this in prayer. Always in prayer. This is, I hate to say it this way, but Jesus is telling us the key to success. Now, not success like the prosperity gospel, not success in everything that you want in life, but Jesus is telling his disciples right here the absolute key to connection and communion supernaturally with the Father during the rest of this in-between time. It's prayer. And yet we so often neglect it. If you've wondered why you can't seem to get along in your Christian life, if you've wondered why you feel so weak and powerless, why you're so caught up in this Romans 7 cycle of sin and doing the sin that I don't want to do, but doing it anyway, it's because of a lack of prayer. More than likely, it's because of a lack of prayer. God doesn't promise to take us out of every dangerous and impossible situation. He doesn't promise to take every obstacle out of our way, but he promises us he will be with us you will carry us through that. And prayer is the power to access that. And we so often ignore it and neglect it. Prayer is the key because it means that Christ will live through you to help you, to make you live according to your created purpose. We try so hard to live in obedience to God in our own strength and power. We can't do that either. So what has God left for us? He's left us prayer. Our prayer life is the Spirit-driven connection that God has given us to surrender to Him, to acknowledge our need for Him. And that's what our prayer life is. I wish I could perfectly explain how it all works together. How a sovereign God, because prayer is a mystery. It's been a mystery to me for so long, I've never understood how a sovereign God who has determined all things already would need me to pray, would want me to pray. You get in that fatalistic mentality that, well, God's already made His plans. He's already going to do what He's going to do, so why should I pray? Because God has told me to pray. Because God, in His sovereignty, has determined that this is the supernatural connection that I can have with Him. Not in a partnership as if I'm going to attribute anything to the partnership, but in a partnership of His mercy that He is going to mold and blend every aspect of my prayer life in with the plan that He has already determined. So if that's what God has determined, then I need to look at prayer as my opportunity to commune with God and to be a part, more in depth of a part of how He's carrying out His perfect plan. Who would not want to be a part of that? And the irony of this thing is that humans, we are naturally, our natural tendency is to want to work for our salvation, right? We desire to work for our salvation, to try to earn. Every religion in the world except for Christianity teaches you, earn your salvation. Do this, do that, do this. We've been redeemed from that. We've been freed from that mindset, and yet we won't work at prayer because prayer is work. The one thing that He's given us that He says that we can work, not to earn salvation, but after salvation, that we can work to do is pray. And it's not even work. He says, my yoke is light. My burden is light. Come join me in this. I'm going to carry you through this. And yet we so often ignore this idea of prayer. We don't change God's plan. It always perfectly fits when He melds our prayers together so that we can say with James, you have not because you ask not. Have not because we ask not, because we've ignored prayer, we've lost out on the power that is available to us. I wish I could explain the mystery of prayer, but I can't. I'm just thankful for it. And repentant that I've missed out on so much of an opportunity to commune with my God. We must, like Jacob, wrestle. Believing in God's promises, we must wrestle with Him and not let go until He brings it about. That's why Jesus tells this story, because prayer is work. It requires us to wrestle with God. And we're a people of instant gratification, aren't we? You look at our prayer life, and it's just, that's the picture. We want a microwave prayer life. We want to put it in, punch the button, and receive it. I'm still waiting for those Back to the Future pizza ovens that just pop the pizza in and rehydrate it. We got to invent those soon. We want things now. God wants us to wrestle with Him. And He's made a way for us to enjoy His presence in prayer. So let's look at this story. The judge, I want you to notice some of the people that are involved in this. First of all, you've got the judge and you've got the widow. That's the only two people involved in this. In this parable, it's not too much. The judge, we see, he believes not in God. He doesn't care. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. So there's no motivation whatsoever for him to respond to this lady's request. None. He's not worried about justice. He's not worried about anything except possibly receiving some payment or something like that. So that's who we have as the judge in this story. Then you have the widow. You have the widow who has no hope except for the judgment of that judge. All of her hope is right there in the judge. Notice one other character, the one who's not mentioned. She has no advocate. She has nobody standing on her side petitioning the judge on her behalf. All she has is her own petition before the judge. That's it. So what I want you to notice about this is I want you to notice her position, because this is very important in prayer. She is shown in her absolute dependence on the judge. That is her position. We've got to understand that same thing. We must understand our position in prayer. If you want to have a powerful prayer life, you come to God not because you can give Him anything or even suggest to Him anything, but because you have no answer except for Him. That's our position in prayer. That's where we should be, as this widow was, approaching the judge. Her only hope of finding justice was this judge's nod. All he had to do was give the word, and she would have the justice that she was asking for. That was her only hope. And she had nobody on her side giving her that advocation. That's the essence of a right prayer life. This is why God establishes prayer as our medium for accessing the power to do the work that He's called us to do, because He wants us to live in this in-between time in total dependence on Him. And that's what's so important about prayer. When we truly pray, not the haphazard kind of prayers that we normally do, and let's be honest, so often our prayer life is nothing more than a nod to God. It's a throwing a few words up as if we're praying to a God that may or may not be there, a distant God, not an intimate relationship. So often we hear of a prayer request and we say, yeah, we'll give that up to God, and we conveniently will do that maybe once. We'll throw it up there and then that's all. God, you can handle this. You've got this taken care of. But that's not the way that Jesus describes prayer. That's not the example of prayer that we see in the life of Jesus. So for so long we've been guilty of that kind of prayer. And what kind of power as a church if that's the kind of prayer we give? If that's the kind of prayer life that we're devoted to or not devoted to? So it's not a nod to God. It's not a haphazard throwing up. When we truly pray, we are coming to God as our only hope. We are coming to Him humbly, acknowledging our lack of power and ability to make things right in our life. And I want you to hear that word, because that's what she was looking for. She wanted things, the widow, wanted things to be made right. She wanted justice to take place. And we're going to hit that a few more times in here. The only one who could make things right in her case was the judge. The only one who could make things right for us, no matter what you're facing, is God. So we acknowledge that God is the only authority who can do this, and that's the manner of prayer that we need to take. Now, notice also that she was very persistent. That's why she's called the persistent widow. It doesn't take a lot of education to get there, does it? We must be persistent. Why do you think Jesus said, do not lose heart? Why do you think He added that on there? I'm telling you this story because I want you to always pray in every single circumstance and not lose heart. Because He knows our weaknesses. He knows that one of the first prayers we need to ask is, God, help me to pray. Help me to have the faith to come to You and hold on and not let go until You answer this prayer. Because like Paul Washer said, a lot of people can start a marathon, but not very many people will finish it. Look out on the crowd, and I think many of us could start a marathon. I could start one easy. It's not hard to start a marathon. It's a lot harder to finish one. We start a prayer time. We start to lift up something before God, and then we quickly lose passion and interest in what we're praying. Set it aside and we forget it. And that's not faith that God's going to take over. It's laziness. It's laziness. for not coming to Him and holding on until He answers, no matter what that answer is. So prayer is something that we must persist in. Somehow Jesus is tying faith and perseverance and prayer intimately together in a relationship that you can only understand as you continue in prayer. So Jesus has set this out for us. Now, the next thing that he says, the judge, as she persists and persists and persists. Because why? Because he's her only hope. So she continues to come back to him day after day. So the judge says simply this: I don't fear man. I don't fear God. I don't respect man. But because this woman is so bothering and irritating because she keeps coming to me, I'm going to give her request. Because if I don't, she's going to wear me down. The ESV does a great job in translating this, because the Greek word actually paints a picture of a boxer beating somebody until they're black and blue. That's what the word literally means. Black and blue, beating them. Just beating them over and over and over until they give way. That's what this judge felt like as this lady was persisting in her prayer. Now, how many of us have persisted in prayer the way we should? It takes a turn from this. That's the sense that we should persist in prayer. But then Jesus next, in the next couple of verses, shows the comparison and the contrast. So not only must we not lose heart, not only must we persist in prayer, but we also need to learn to rest in the goodness of God. This is what Jesus shows in the compare and contrast. He immediately interrupts this and he says, but look, I want you to listen to what the judge said. Though I don't fear God, I don't respect man, I'm going to give this lady her thing because she keeps coming back to me. And then he says, now how much more will the God of all creation, who sent his son, who was there talking to these disciples, to die in their place, how much more will he listen to our prayers and answer? We don't go to a judge who has no care for justice. We go to the God of justice. We go to the God who made justice through sending his son, Jesus Christ. So why should we not pray? Why would we give over to our laziness and our lack of faith? Why would we not hold on, wrestling with God until he brings an answer? Jesus points their attention to God to let them see how much more God will give justice to those of his elect who cry out day and night. Now, there's an important thing we shouldn't miss there. His elect, those who he has given justice to. The person who is in this parable who wasn't mentioned is the advocate. This woman had no advocate on her side. She had no lawyer to come to the judge on her behalf. We do. Those of us in Christ have a Savior who is God himself, who is petitioning the Father on our behalf. So when we come in prayer to God, it's not just us by ourselves coming to a grumpy old judge who has no respect for justice. It's us coming to Jesus under the blood of the Lamb, and he's speaking for us. How can we not ask God for great things? How can we not seek a God who has that kind of power and desire to provide that power for us? And yet we so often try to walk through life in our own strength, and I'm guilty of it myself. And my prayer lately has been, God, let me not walk through one moment of this day in my own strength thinking I can do anything. I want a powerful Christian life, not to blow me up, not to lift me up or make me look like anything, but to see God's power at work and him glorified in everything. And if we're going to be a church that's going to do that, then we've got to be a church that is going to wrestle in prayer with God persistently, because he's our only hope. We can continue to tread water as long as we can in this culture, but this culture is pushing us down quickly. There's not going to be much more treading water. We need divine intervention. We're like this widow, helpless and at the mercy of our judge. But the good news is our God is a God who loves us. These prayers are marked by a desperation for the only one who can pour out his power and make things right. So just as Jesus has been teaching, the Lord is coming. He will be glorified, but our Lord is patient. And in the meantime, we must persist in prayer always and not lose heart. Jesus, what he does here in the lapse in verse 8 is he asks kind of a rhetorical question. It's meant to cause the disciples to reflect on what Jesus has just talked about. So he's taught them about kind of the style of prayer. We must be persistent in prayer. Now I want you to think to the night that Jesus was arrested. Before that, before he was betrayed and arrested, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was lifting prayers to the Lord, as he was asking God, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. How many times did he go to the disciples and say, could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? And they kept falling asleep. It's a picture of our trying to do things in our own strength and own flesh. We're not going to be able to do it. So Jesus says to the disciples here, he says, will the Son of Man, when he comes, find men faithful? He's just told them the key. He's just told them the essence of communion with God during this in-between time. It's prayer. It's communion with God through prayer. But you've got to be persistent. You've got to keep on. Don't lose heart. Keep pushing through in prayer. And he asked this rhetorical question, where will you be when the Son of Man returns? Will he find you faithful in prayer? What will he find with the church in the United States when he returns? Will he find us faithful? What will he find when he returns? And he looks at you, will he find you faithful in prayer? We have not just the obligation and responsibility, we have the privilege of presenting our request to the only one who can do anything about it. And we forget it so often. Something that happens in prayer sometimes is that as we're offering up our desires to God, over time He begins to change our desires to fit His own. To ask in the name of Christ for His glory to be done. And He tells us, Jesus told the disciples in John 15, if you're abiding in me, ask anything and I will give it to you. That is definitely not a prosperity gospel invitation to ask for the next shiniest Corvette that you see driving down the street. And when Danita and I were on vacation this past week, we were literally in a restaurant and we overheard a girl after church on Sunday in Memphis say, oh, I see that Cadillac. I'm claiming it. I'm claiming it in prayer. It's going to be mine. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about a prayer life and a posture of prayer that is so persistent to seek after the glory of God, that when you ask for something, God's going to bring down His power. He's going to bring it about because it becomes His glory. Because it's your life living for His glory in His power, not your own anymore. That's the prayer life. That's the communion that God is talking about here. We ultimately surrender our desires to Him, and often He will give insight to our prayers and our circumstances related to His will. So why does God delay so often in our answering our prayers? I say we're lazy, and I'm saying we because I know I am in prayer. We ask a few times and we start the marathon and then we just kind of peter out and forget it. Why does God delay His answers in prayer so often? One of the most obvious reasons is He's determined that prayer is our access for communion with Him. Why would He not want to commune with us longer? The more He delays in prayer, the more we come to Him. The more we persist, the more we wrestle, the more we hold on to Him for His promises. And that's the relationship that God seeks and has pursued us for. We have power because we're in His presence. So sometimes He's going to delay prayer. Sometimes He won't. I wish I could describe the mystery of prayer. We can see certain things. We can rejoice that God loves us enough to wrestle with us in these things. But if this wicked, worldly judge would give in to the persistence of this widow, how much more would a God who loves us bring about what we ask for His glory? So how are you coming to the Lord this morning? How will He find you today? I hope this consideration of prayer will bring you under conviction of the lack of prayer that you have had in your life, as it's brought me under conviction of the lack of prayer that I've had in my life, because a lack of prayer life means a lack of power in life. We need to be people of power, not our own. People of power that comes from Christ, comes from God, giving us the ability to live in obedience for Him. I pray that this understanding of prayer will guide you throughout this week. Pray that God will convict you to see how the lack of prayer has affected the weakness of our Christian life, the weakness of our church, the weakness of the church in the United States. Seems like a very simple answer, doesn't it? It is. We lack power because we lack prayer. We must push through as this lady did, petitioning a God who loves us enough to send His Son for us. Today of all days, this altar ought to be filled, not because you're showing off a desire to pray, but because sometimes, often, the posture of your approach to God matters. And I think we need to be on our knees before God this morning, under conviction because of our lack of trust and faith in Him to pray. To lift before Him our petitions and our needs. To stop trying to accomplish these things in our own strength. The last thing today, as you stand with me during this song of response, the last thing I want you to hear today is that if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, then this part of the parable where He says, "How much more will the God of heaven listen to the cries of His elect day and night?" I hope you understand that means that He is listening for prayer through Jesus Christ, for justice. If we don't come to Him under the blood of Christ, which is justice, we're not going to receive the prayers that we ask. We're not going to see the power. We're not going to have His presence and communion with Him. We have to come through Christ. So all the prayers lifted up by all the religions of the world are meaningless, because they're not under the blood of Christ. If you're here today and you're not under the blood of Christ, if you're under the wrath of God because of your sins, I want you to know that God loves you, has pursued you with His Son to pour out blood, to cover your sins so that you are freed from that. And you can commune with God in Christ. You can have that today. He offers that freely. And if today you're here in this response time and you feel the Holy Spirit bringing that conviction, saying, "Hey, you need to deal with this first before anything else," and that's the prayer you need to come and talk to me about. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Come to know Christ as King. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come into Your presence because You've made a way for us, God. Because we have an advocate, not worthy, not having earned it, not merited our way before You. Father, there was a veil before us separating us from You, and Christ split that away. God, we can come into Your presence and stand confidently today by the blood of Christ, and so often we don't forgive us, Father. Consume us with Your Holy Spirit that we might live powerful lives for Your glory. Convict us now, Father, where we have fallen so lazily short of the wrestling that we should be doing with You in prayer. so that this week, as we walk out from this place, God, you will empower us to live in a way that the world will look and stand in awe of you, not us. Holy Spirit, convict us today, however we need to be convicted. In Jesus' name.